Okay, would you turn with me to the 7th chapter of Luke? Okay, just as a way of introduction, typically on the Sunday before Independence Day, what I do is I will preach a sermon that has a focus upon our country, the formation of this country, of our Declaration of Independence. It's sort of a history lesson, just sort of to go back into the original founding documents of this country and the original leaders of the country, and just show their relationship to God and show how God accomplished and his purposes with this nation. And as I reflected on that approach this past week, I just sensed God sending me to a different place. I mentioned to you a few minutes ago that right now in my own personal life and in my heart as a pastor, there are two passions of mine, two areas that I really sense God directed me. One is to honor Christ and to exalt Christ in just absolutely every way that I can, every way possible, whether it's how I worship on a Sunday morning, or whether it's maybe the time that I spend on a daily basis with Him. It's like I just really sense God wanting me to honor Him through my life. And then the second thing is in the church, is revival in the church itself. And those two topics, that you hear about them in one fashion or another through just about every message that I have given recently. And so I'm still in that place. I'm still in that place this morning, and I'm sort of departing from my traditional July the 4th kind of sermon. And as I thought about that, the scripture says in Chronicles, I think it's 2 Chronicles, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, it says something like, God says, if my people who call by my name will humble themselves and pray and repent of their evil ways and seek my face, then I will come and heal their land. And so what God's telling me is, I'm an American. I'm proud of my country. I think it's the greatest place in the world to live. And I know that's all because of God and what He's done for our country. But me as a pastor right here and now, where I'm at right now, the greatest thing that I could do for my country this morning would be to help my church and the people of my church become closer to Jesus Christ. Because the scripture tells us, and I've experienced this in my life, that it is when I get my relationship with Christ right that everything else in my life is impacted. For example, the home, the home life, the relationship between a husband and wife, is impacted by my relationship to Christ. The closer I get to Jesus Christ, the closer I get to my wife. And so whether it's my relationship between a husband and wife, relationship between children and parents, relationship with coworkers, everything is impacted by my relationship with Christ. In Matthew 6:33, he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And so to me, if revival can take place in my heart and your heart, then what's going to happen is the marriages will be strengthened, the church will be strengthened, the homes will be strengthened, because remember, it is when the gospel reaches my heart, my response is the fruit of the gospel reaching my heart. Okay, it's my life response is the fruit. It's like Jesus talks about the fruit on the tree. You'll know the tree by its fruit. You'll know the reality of who I am by the fruit. And my relationship to Christ is demonstrated and evidenced by the life I live. And so I'm here at Luke 7, which is one of my favorite passages. I preached about it before. And one of the things I love about God's Word is, just even though I preached about it before, doesn't mean I'm not going to come to the Word and God speak to me in different, unique ways. And that's what I think He's done today. But we're going to talk about Luke chapter 7, which is a story where a religious man by the name of Simon, he's a Pharisee, okay? Simon's a church man. I use the word church in the sense just sort of to help you understand, because obviously, Pharisee. He was a Pharisee, and he was a Jewish man. Okay? But he was in the church. That was his life. His life was obeying the law of God. And so what happens in Simon's life is Simon is unable to experience a word from the Lord, the presence of God. He misses Jesus Christ altogether. So Simon's in the text. And along with Simon is an unnamed woman. She, we know, is a prostitute by the word that is used in the text. Some Bible scholars think the woman that's in the text is Mary Magdalene, just because in another passage it says that Mary Magdalene was delivered of 7 demons. And so we've taken that passage and just combined it with Luke chapter 7 and said, well, this is probably Mary Magdalene because this woman was a sinner. She was a harlot, a prostitute, and God healed her life. And so we have these two people. We have Mary Magdalene / a woman who comes to Jesus. And we have Simon, the religious man, who doesn't come to Jesus. And the title of the sermon is this: Having More Than a Table Relationship with Jesus. Okay? Simon and the woman. Or rather, Simon was at table with Jesus. He's going to be experiencing a meal. But just because you are at table with Jesus does not mean that your personal relationship with Jesus Christ is the way it ought to be. We just celebrated the Lord's Supper this morning. We just celebrated the Lord's Supper, and so we can come to this supper. We can come to this supper with a spirit, heart, and mind open to Jesus Christ. Or we can come to the supper being mad about this thing, or mad at this person, or mad at that person, upset about this thing at work, and upset about that thing at work. And you know, we're not at the right place. And so what I want to talk to you about is having more than a table relationship with Jesus Christ. This sort of started because the title came from this. A couple weeks ago, I was at a wedding where I officiated for my nephew. And it was in Sarasota, Florida. Debbie and I were there, and it was on a Saturday. And after the wedding was over, we were seated at a table, and the table was included my wife and I, and it included Debbie's sister and her husband, and then it included the parents of the bride. Okay, so at this table it was like the family members of those who were being married. And sort of, you know, it was sort of important because, you know, it was the family. It was sort of like the parents of bride and groom. And so here's the point though, the lady that was seated next to me, and everybody had a little name card, and the lady seated next to me was the mother of the bride. Okay, now. I forgot her first name. Now, we talked, you know, throughout the night. We talked, you know, we sit right next to each other. We talked about this, talked about that, you know. She told me about Sarasota, you know, and things that were going on there. But, you know, all we ever had was a table relationship. I mean, it didn't go beyond that. Now, there were other people at the table that I had a really important relationship with. But the bride's mother, I knew her last name. I could tell you her last name now, but I can't remember her first name. And so, you know, you and I can come into God's house. And you can even know Jesus' name. You can even know that Christ died on a cross for your sins. You can know all these things. But has Jesus Christ, do you have a personal faith relationship with Jesus Christ that has caused you to change your life, to be transformed by what Jesus Christ has done for you on a cross? See? We want to have more than that kind of relationship. Two Sundays ago when I was away, my son preached to you from Ephesians chapter 4. Now, how many of you remember what he said was the most important word, I think he said, in the whole Bible? Therefore. Now, how in the world can therefore be the most important word in the Bible? You see? Have you experienced the therefore about Jesus Christ? In other words, because Christ has done such and such, because Christ has died on a cross, now my life Something has changed. Something has changed about my life, because that's what's happening in the text that we're going to talk about. The lady in the text experienced a therefore, but the man did not. Okay, look at Luke chapter 7, verse 36. Now one of the Pharisees, that would be one of the people of the church, one of the leaders of the church, now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him. And he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Okay, so here's what's going on. In the first century, what would happen is that the Pharisees, they were the religious leaders, they were the people of influence, they were normally people of wealth and power, and they knew the law. There was actually a sect or a group of them, and you had to meet certain qualifications to be a Pharisee. Well, from time to time, the Pharisees, a different Pharisee, would invite people of importance to their home for the purpose of teaching. And so if it were a rabbi, what he would do, the Pharisee would invite the rabbi there, and then people from all over the little town would come, and they would sort of be observers. It's sort of like you are an audience today. You're in the congregation. Well, what the Pharisee would do, they'd have large homes, and so they would invite a guest, and the guest, along with the Pharisee and the important people around him, they would talk about different things, and the people would listen to the conversation. And the point being, they would learn from that. Well, the people would learn. Well, we got a Pharisee's house, and there's a large group that's in his house now, but there's a smaller group that's up here, some, like we're just going to say, in the front. And what the text says is Jesus was reclining at table. What that means is this. In the first century, they didn't have tables and they didn't have chairs. So what would happen is they would put the food like on the floor on some kind of picnic table, whatever, and cloth. And what they would do is they would lean on their elbow. Okay, they would lean on their elbow on the ground and their feet would be out behind them. And so that's why the text is saying they were reclining at table, because that's literally what they were doing. They were on their elbows and their feet were back behind them. Okay? You got the picture? Okay, so here's what happens. He entered the Pharisee's house and he reclined at the table. And behold, there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now I want you to go back and think about what's going on. Okay, the woman is a prostitute. And if you think, what we need to know in the first century is they didn't really have a welfare system. They didn't have a way to take care of widows. So if a woman lost her husband and she didn't have a skill, then what many women literally had to do was become prostitutes just to survive. And we don't know the story in this woman's case. But what happens, what we do know, is that regardless of the reason, the woman is a sinner. She's an immoral woman. So what happens is she learns that Jesus is in the Pharisee's house. And she comes into the Pharisee's house. Look at verse 37 and verse 38 at what happens. Verse 37 says, she learns that Jesus was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house. She brought an alabaster vial of perfume and standing behind him at his feet weeping. Let me ask you a question. If Jesus is in a small group up here in the very center, and you got all these people all around Jesus, how is it that verse 37 moves from the fact that she learns that Jesus is at the Pharisee's house? We move from the fact that she learns that Jesus is at the house to the fact that she is standing behind Jesus, beginning to weep and wiping Jesus' feet with her tears. I mean, what do you think happened between verse 37 and verse 38? Because it's almost as if there's a whole group of the story that's out. It's like it's not even there. How did she get from just learning about Christ to standing behind Jesus' feet? Because if there are a whole group of people, everybody wants to hear what's going on, what do you think the people are doing? They're crowding. Well, how in the world is it possible for this woman to come into the house and to find immediate access behind Jesus? determination. You ever tried to break into someone in the line at the grocery store because you were determined? Let me ask you a question. Do you think if you were there, you'd want anybody to think you knew this lady? No, I'll tell you what happened, see. Everybody knows the lady. So she comes into the room, and it's like she's a leper. She comes into the room, and she stands around a minute, and she surmises the situation. And she just makes her way to Jesus. And it's like the Red Sea's part. This is a woman that no one loves. This is a woman, in fact, that no one wants to know. And this is the woman that Jesus. I want you to notice what she brings. She learns that Jesus is in the Pharisee's house. And she brings an alabaster jar of perfume. Now the text has her behind Jesus beginning to wash his feet. Where's her towel? Why does she have to use her hair? Did she forget her towel? See, I think that she wasn't planning on washing his feet. See, here's the way it was in the first century. In the first century, they didn't have paved roads, they didn't have sidewalks, and they didn't have cars for you to jump in and go travel place. What you had to do, whenever you went somewhere, you pretty much had to walk. Now, have you ever walked anywhere in the dirt, in the dust, and, I mean, what happened to your feet when you did? We're keeping, you saw Carson and Jade. Well, we've been keeping them the last few days because John and Jenny are moving to another house, and so we're keeping them. And Debbie took Carson and Jade to Clark's petting farm yesterday. Okay? Now, what do you think Jade's and Carson's feet looked like when they got home? They were a mess. They were black. They were literally black. They were so dirty. Well, think about it. In the first century, Jesus is going from place to place. He's walking on these dusty roads. Jesus' feet are just the same way. Well, the woman doesn't bring a towel. She doesn't bring a water basin. She brings a jar of perfume. Why is that? Because, you see, in the first century, the custom was that the first thing that the host was supposed to do was supposed to wash the feet of Jesus. Simon, the religious leader who has invited Jesus to his house, hasn't even done what was normal. He hadn't done the most basic of things. And so Jesus' feet are dusty. Now the woman doesn't come to Simon's house to wash Jesus' feet. She comes to Simon's house to take this alabaster jar of perfume to anoint Jesus. Now why do you think she's done that? In fact, she's standing behind Jesus. She's standing behind Jesus, and she begins to weep when she gets behind Jesus, and she begins to take her tears and wash his feet. Why do you think she begins to weep? Think about the story. A few weeks ago, I was in my office, and a young man dropped by to see me, and he was a friend of somebody else, part of the church, and he dropped by to see me, and we were talking about different things, and he begins to tell me his story. And it's a hard story. It was a broken-hearted story, but it was a story of what Jesus Christ had done in this man's life. Okay? It's a story about how Jesus Christ had taken this man's shame and this man's guilt, and he had taken it and he'd done something with it, and this man had experienced forgiveness. So the man's in my office and he begins to tell me his story. Now, what do you think happened when he's telling me the story? He absolutely breaks down in front of me. He's already experienced the therefore about Jesus Christ. Okay? He's already experienced this about Jesus Christ, but he's sitting in my office and he's simply telling me his story. And in the process of telling me his story, what happens is he becomes overwhelmed with grief, because what happens to us is it's like we relive the pain, we relive the shame, and even though Jesus has done something with it, and so we have a grateful heart, what happens is we're overcome with emotion. That's exactly what happened to the man. And you know what? That's exactly what's happening to this lady. She is standing behind Jesus Christ, and here's what's happened. She has heard Jesus Christ preach. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so this woman has heard Jesus speak. She's come to understand who Jesus Christ is, and something has happened in her life. Something has happened in her life, and she's overcome with emotion. She's overcome with probably reliving the experience. She's walked right through that room, and everybody has moved out of the way. Nobody wants her there, and that doesn't matter to her one bit, because she's got one purpose. This, I agree with someone who said she was determined. This is a woman who is determined that she is going to make her way to Jesus Christ, because she has experienced a therefore in her life. And so what does she bring with her? She brings an alabaster vial of perfume, a very, very expensive item. And what is her purpose? She comes in the presence of Jesus Christ for the purpose of worship. Let me ask you a question. Did you bring an alabaster vial today? Come on with me. See, one of the things God's impressing with me is a need for revival in the church. It's a need for a renewed understanding of what Christ has done in my life. And because Christ has done something in my life, what should happen is there must be some type of response. You know, it's like to me that what's happened in the church today, you can do research and do particularly like George Barna's studies. George Barna is a researcher of the church, and what you'll find through the writings of George Barna and all of his studies and research, you will find is that the church is filled with people where being a Christian is just something in name. It is like we know the name of Jesus. It's like we know the name of Jesus, but how we worship Him, how we respond to Him, is more a factor or the fruit of how I've always worshipped Him. It's almost as if what we do is in the Church of Jesus Christ, maybe it's partly because we've come to this place in society where Jesus is just one name among many. He's one name among many, and you can come anywhere. Okay, let's take a 2-second stand up. We'll take a 5-second stand up. Come on now. Okay, because you got to get this morning. Okay, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. You can sit right back down, just like that. See there? Okay, that's because I love you. Okay? It's because I love you. See, oh my goodness. I'm not talking about worship in the sense of whether you raise your hands. I'm not talking about that. That's not what I'm saying. What am I saying? Here is a woman who has experienced the gospel of Jesus Christ. She has heard it. And what's happened is it has changed her life. So what has she done? Because of what Christ has done, she's coming into this place. She has learned that Jesus is there. She's learned that the Spirit of God is going to be present. You know why you ought to be in a church? Why it ought to matter to you whether you're in church? If the Spirit of God is moving in a place, should have nothing to do with who's preaching. It should have nothing to do with who's singing. It should have nothing to do with who's praying. It should have only to do with, is the Spirit of God moving in this place? If the Spirit is, that is why she is going to Simon's house. Do you think she's going to Simon's house so she can see somebody she knows? She goes into Simon's house and nobody wants to see this woman. She's going to Simon's house for one reason, because Jesus Christ is there. And so in the church of Jesus Christ, in order for you and I to move up from a table relationship to a relationship that matters, we have to realize that being in the presence of God's Spirit is something that is a blessing to us, that what I must do as a follower of Jesus Christ is jump into the presence of the Spirit. You know what? My little grandson a minute ago, he was sitting up here with me, and you know what he started doing? He started laying down. He's laying down on a pew. Well, there's nothing wrong with laying down on a pew. He's only about 6 years old. Bless his little heart. But you know what? I can't let him lay down on a pew. We're worshiping Jesus Christ here. There's not a place you come in here to lay down on a pew. I'm not going to fuss at him or anything else. Use my sermon illustration, but that's okay. What am I saying? I'm saying, you know what? God's people have to come to a place where we realize that our Jesus is worth worshiping. And I think we've lost sight of that. I think we've lost sight of the fact that Jesus is worth worshiping. What? She brings an alabaster vial of perfume. And why am I bringing that up? You know what? This is not an afterthought. She didn't come to Simon's house and think, oh, look here, I got an alabaster vial of perfume. I'll just take this and anoint Jesus with it. Oh, see, I think that's a lot, sometimes what happens to us. We come to a church. How much money I got in my pocket here today? I got $5. Oh, I'll put that in the plate. Oh, no, I got $2 today. I need that for lunch. What am I saying? I'm saying, you know what? When it comes to your Jesus, what in your life do you do to prepare for being in the presence of the Spirit of God? This is no afterthought to bring a vial of perfume. No, she's learned that Jesus is present. So she's going to take something precious. You come into God's house on a Sunday morning. I encourage you, before you show up, prepare for arrival. What time did you go to bed last night? Is a good time. I wish I could have joined you, Brother Claude. I'm telling you, man, it was later than that. It was later than that for me. But what's my point? You know what? You know what? I want to give Jesus Christ my best on a Sunday morning. Now, I'll give you another illustration. Yesterday morning, I took Carson fishing and crabbing. Okay? Here's how that went. On Friday night, whenever it was bedtime, I said, Carson, I didn't tell Jade because I didn't want Jade to wake up in the morning. I didn't want her to get mad because we weren't going to be there. We told her that Nana was doing something special with her and Carson was doing something special with Poppy. Okay? So Friday night, just before he goes to bed, I said, Carson, I said, tomorrow morning, you and I are going to go crabbing and fishing with Uncle Davey and Kipling. And you would have thought I'd have given him $1 million. And he said, oh, he said, when are we going? I said, we got to get up early. I said, you got to go to sleep now because we got to get up really early in the morning. And I said, you know, crack of dawn, we're going to be out of the house. We're going to go crabbing and fishing. He said, oh, I can't wait. So here's what happens. 5:30, the alarm goes off. I wake up. I get all our stuff ready. And I sat down. I said, I got about 5 minutes before I got to wake Carson up. And I'm thinking to myself, oh my goodness, I don't know how this is going to work. Because you know, if you wake these kids up early before they wake up, sometimes it means a bad day. But here's what happens, okay? I'm sitting in my chair, and all of a sudden, I hear this, Poppy! And I hear somebody running down the steps. Here's somebody running down the steps. Poppy, is it time to go? Is it time to go? It's Carson. He's running down steps. I said, let's go. He said, what am I supposed to wear? I said, I don't care. Just put it on. Whatever you want to wear, it doesn't matter. Put it on and come on, let's go. He was so excited about going fishing. Let me ask you a question. Are you excited about being in the presence of God? Yeah. Y'all, where y'all going now? Where are you going? Recharge. I wonder why they call it recharge. Are you pumped? That's right. You know what? They ought to be pumped. You know what? You ought to be pumped. Pumped. Why? Because the Spirit of God is worth getting pumped about. He is. This is a lady in the text who brings an alabaster vial of perfume because she's already experienced Jesus Christ. If you are in here today, my guess is you have experienced the power of the gospel. What was it like? What was it like that day that you first received Jesus as your Savior? And have you lost it? Because God's calling us to rekindle it. I'll tell you what you do. Next week you bring your alabaster vial. What does that mean? You know what you bring? You bring a mindset and an attitude that is focused on Jesus Christ instead of, I don't know what. Your grocery list or what, I don't know. No. I tell you one thing. This lady ain't worried about her grocery list. She's beelining to Jesus Christ. Reclining at Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. Verse 38, standing behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, kept wiping them out with the hair of her head, kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now you tell me what you think this lady looks like after about 15 minutes of doing that. Think about it. She's sobbing. She gets behind Jesus' feet and literally breaks down because she is so blessed by what He has done for her. And all, think about it. Maybe you're sitting there thinking, oh, Pastor Cooper, you don't realize what so-and-so's done to me. Oh. And so, the lady in the text, who the men in the room know, tears, dust. She tries to wipe his feet off. She puts her hand back on her face. Can you see it? You ever seen, you know, sometimes when a lady cries, you got the mascara running all down there. You know what? They don't make a mascara like that. Dust and dirt. She got so much dust and dirt, and dust and dirt in her face. She's getting it on herself, and she's trying to wipe herself off. Then she takes her hair, and she begins to wipe his feet with her hair. She's got the mud in her hair, and she takes the perfume and pours it on Jesus' feet. She was going to use it to anoint his head. That was the other part of the custom. But she's got to have more liquid. So she pours it on his feet. All through the room. And everybody is thinking the wrong thing but Jesus. Do you think that lady is worried about what people are saying about her worship. Because see, that's what she's doing. She's worshiping Jesus. Do you think she's worried about whether or not someone says, look at all the mud on her face. I can't believe this lady. Look at what she's doing to Jesus. Why is she acting that way towards Jesus? She must really like him. I mean, do you ever feel like you don't want to get your hands dirty for Jesus? You ever feel like, well, I don't think I'm going to let anybody know that I'm a believer. They might make fun of me. Oh, goodness, we could go a long way with that one. Let me show you something else before we run out of time. Look at verse 39. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. See, this is what he says in his head, okay? He thinks this in his head. You know what's really going on? See, everybody there knows who this woman is because she's a local, and they're locals. But Jesus is not. Jesus is not a local. And so what Simon is saying is, you know what? If this man were a prophet, he would know, because the Spirit of God would tell him, he would know that this woman is a prostitute. Because you see, when the woman touched Jesus, it rendered him unclean. It rendered him unclean and religiously unable to worship until he went through a ritual cleansing process. And so what Simon is saying, this man cannot be a righteous prophet. He cannot be a prophet because he would know that this woman is not, that this woman is a harlot. Do you think we in the church sometimes we see people from a human perspective as opposed to a godly perspective? You think sometimes what happens to us is we get all caught up in how we look, how we dress, and how we talk, what color our skin is, what someone's got on. Then we get a little caught up in that. And Simon's a little bit caught up. He's just a little bit caught up because see, he can't quite see the woman the way Jesus sees her. And then what Simon does is he judges Jesus. Because Jesus is going to respond to the woman the way God wants us to respond. And so look at what Jesus says in verse 40. Stay with me just about four minutes. Okay? So verse 40 says, and Jesus answered and he said to him. Of course, Jesus, the man never said anything out loud. Okay? I love it when he said, and Jesus answered it. Jesus answered and he said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. This is so good right here. This is what happens. Remember, you got just a little circle up here. You got a little circle up here. All of Simon's cronies are up here at table. Okay? All of his cronies. All the other highfalutin Pharisees. Okay? And so Jesus says to Simon, Simon, I have something to say to you. Here's what Simon says. See, here's the way the text says. We got to learn to get behind the words as to what's really going on. Because what the text says is, and Simon replied, verse 40, say it, teacher. No, that's not how it goes. See, this is how it was said. Jesus says, Simon, I have something to say to you. Simon says, say it, teacher. Say it, teacher. See, Simon's just told us he's not really a prophet. Simon has yet to wash Jesus' feet, has given Jesus none of the common courtesies. Why? Because Simon, this is really all about Simon, not about Jesus. So he says, say it, teacher. This gets better in the next statement that he says. Just listen to it. Say it, teacher. Jesus says, verse 40, when a certain moneylender had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii, a denarii is equal to a day's wage, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, now which one couldn't pay? Whoa. Wait a minute. That can't be right. 500 denarii, that's a bunch of money, isn't it? But 50? I mean, what, you know, you mean, what, says both of them couldn't pay? You mean, if the 500 can't pay, I can see that, but the 50, I don't, you know what he's saying? Says, Simon, you know what, Simon? You are so righteous. You're the 50. You represent the man who owes the 50, Simon. You can't pay your debt, Simon. Simon doesn't know he's in debt. See, how in the world how can you ever think you need a savior if you don't know you're in need? Simon doesn't think he's in need. You know, it's, let me say something to you. I talk to people from time to time, and they tell me something like this. I was talking to a lady not too long ago about her teenage daughters. And her teenage daughters are not believers in Jesus Christ, okay? Her teenage daughters are not believers in Jesus Christ. She said something to me like this. She said, I tell my daughters not to ever worry because God is always with them. I said, tell me something. I said, this is the thing, you know, sometimes I feel like I have to just say the truth. I said, tell me something. Didn't we just talk about your daughters not knowing Jesus? She said, yeah. I said, well, why do you think that God is always with them? God is not always with everybody. He's not. You either have Jesus as your Savior or you don't. Now, does that mean that God is not merciful and sometimes protect those who do not call Him their Lord? Yes, He does do that. But I do not do my children, my youth, anyone a service by saying, you know what? Don't worry about anything. God is going to protect you when they are outside of the love of God that is found in Jesus. Either Jesus Christ is necessary or He is not. How can I be a parent who loves my child by telling them a lie to make them feel better? What am I saying to you, church? I'm saying part of the reason why the church is in need of revival is we have lost an understanding of the truth. And we have been infected by our culture that says that a God of love protects and loves and graces every single person. And my goodness, they don't need to worry about judgment. They don't need to worry about the discipline of God. You see, if we really understood that Simon, the righteous, moral man in this text, is not going to receive forgiveness, then maybe it would matter more to us about whether we opened our mouth about Jesus. Yeah, but don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Just a second more. Golly. It says, he says, a certain money, verse 41, a certain money lender had two debtors, one owed 500, the other 50. When they were unable to repay, they're not able to repay, he gratuitously forgave them both. Which of them, therefore, will love him more? Simon answered. Here's what he said. Simon's answer. Here's the way Simon says it. He looks at his cronies and he says, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. Then the other cronies go, oh. You know, that's what it is. It's a mockery of Jesus. I suppose the one who forgave him the more. Oh. That's what's going on in the room. Okay? It's a mockery. Okay? But look at what happens. Now, very, very critical. Jesus says, you judge correctly. Verse 44. And turning toward the woman. Notice that. Turning toward the woman, he says, Simon, do you see the woman? Simon, do you see the woman? You see, that's the question to the church. Do you see the woman who doesn't know Jesus? Do you see the woman that God's drawing to Himself? Do you see your neighbor? Do you see your teenager? Do you see her? What do you see? Simon, do you see this woman that I have changed her life?
Oh, Jesus, we're going to go do a little church if that's okay with you.
See the woman? tell the gospel of Jesus Christ hits your heart, you won't see anybody around you. You'll just see yourself and how you've been wounded, how you've been hurt, and forgiveness, granting forgiveness to others. How can I grant forgiveness to someone if I've yet to receive it myself? Why is the church, why have we lost our way? We've forgotten about worship. We've forgotten about our God. We've forgotten about the uniqueness of our Savior. We don't know what it means to exalt the Savior. We'll give Him our pocket change. But our alabaster jar, see someone who's different than we are. Are you kidding me, preacher? You mean you want me to stand up for Jesus and in the process be made fun of by my friends? You want me to do that, preacher? You see, this woman, Simon, I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. Let me ask you a question. Would you say that your worship of Jesus is closer to Simon's than it is to the woman? You gave me no water for my feet. You gave me no kiss. You did not anoint my head. Oh, but I was present. No. You see, our entire perspective of who Christ is and what it means to worship Him must change. See, because we worship a certain way. We honor Christ a certain way if we've done it that way before. And that's pretty much the way it is. And so we can't see because it's outside of our parameters.
Close with this little illustration. On Monday, Debbie took Kiplin, my youngest. How old is he? 2.5. Took Kiplin to Clark's petting farm. Okay? And on the way over, she said to Kiplin, Kiplin, what animal are you going to pet at the farm?
Dinosaurs. Yeah, that's what he said. What animal are you going to pet at the farm? Pet dinosaurs. Why did he say dinosaurs? Those are the only little toys he has. Not that he has, that he likes to play with. These little plastic dinosaurs. I mean, he's got a little sheep, you know, little things, little farm animals. But what is it he plays with? He wants the dinosaurs. You go to Kipling's house, what is it? He's got a dinosaur in one hand and a car in the other. So what does he want to pet at the zoo? I mean, at the petting farm. He wants to pet a dinosaur. Because that's his perspective. That's all he knows. He's too young to know that dinosaurs aren't at the petting farm. Now, what's my point? What's your perspective of worship? What's your perspective of honoring God? What's your perspective of what it means to prepare for worshiping God? This lady, she drops everything to go be at Simon's house. You see, if your perspective is, just show up, you'll miss the Spirit. Now see, Scripture says, if we exalt the only begotten Son, all men will be drawn to Him. This lady, verse 50, He
he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you." This lady already knows him. And this is her testimony of who she knows. What is your testimony this morning? Have you come to a place in your heart that you realize that apart from Jesus Christ, you are separated from God? Ephesians 2 says you're dead in your trespasses. Should I be nice and not tell you that you're dead in your trespasses apart from Christ? I don't think so. My role is to tell you what the Scripture says. Apart from Jesus, you're dead, dead, dead. But the good news is, in spite of the fact that you're dead, Christ died for us while we were dead. So that if you place your faith in Him, believing Him to be the only begotten Son of God, God says, you will be made new, born again. The gospel reaching your heart. So today, you have that opportunity. If you've yet to receive Jesus, don't leave this place until you do. And if you need to rededicate your life and say, "God, I've heard you. I want to worship you. I want to love you. I want to be in your presence," you just bow and you tell him the same thing. Let's pray. You know, Father, I just can't seem to stop talking about you. I just can't seem to do it. You're so good. You just are so good. It is the way it's supposed to be. Father, it's like a couple that's madly in love. They can't stop talking about each other. I can't stop talking about you. I pray you draw us to yourself. Open our minds and our hearts to Jesus Christ. Precious gospel. Yay. We give you praise. In the name of the only begotten Son, we pray. Hallelujah. Amen. Our musicians will come forward now.